Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, and we just ask you that we would have the mind of the sons of Issachar, that we might understand the signs of the times and what to do about it. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen. Can everybody hear me okay? I was watching the news the other day, and I don't know if anybody saw it or not, but Waters, I can't remember the guy's name. Well, he went to the atheist convention. I went to the atheist convention in New York, and this is a topic that's really, I ran into this a couple of years ago, and and I saw it again tonight, and I don't know if the guy's name,
Dave Reagan.
Dave Reagan on Christ in Prophecy. If anybody can get that, particularly you want to look at it this time, because he's talking about what I'm talking about. And what I'm talking about is what they're teaching in the schools. And I got firsthand information on this. This isn't secondhand. I bring my granddaughter to Bible study, and she told me the other night on the way home that she and a teacher got in an argument. And she said, "Grandpa, they don't understand." I said, "They're not born again. They're not going to understand. You just state your piece, and you're right about everything you're saying." But I had another one of my grandkids that said he had to learn about Islam. And I said, "Well, you're going to learn about Islam from me first, and you'll look like a star in the class." But this is what the curriculum calls for. The curriculum calls for a humanistic understanding. My other one that used to come here, he called me and told me a chapter in his biology book says why evolution is true. Now listen, they're teaching humanistic evolution. And all I'm simply saying is that one of the guys held a sign that says, "In the beginning, man created God." Now, and I listened to these actual conversations they had with these people, and they didn't make sense. And so if anybody's got young people or workaround people, there's Acts and Facts, there's all kind of places, Herbert Morse, that you can get information on this. Ken Hovind is on YouTube, and you can get these arguments, and these arguments are out there, and these people don't have the arguments. But the interesting thing of it is, I'm just going to give you some facts here about some people that studied Darwin. Moses Mordecai Levi, at age 17, wrote how he loved the Lord. Then he went away to school and lost his faith. You know what his other name is? Karl Marx. Another one is Joseph Stalin. He went to study to be a priest, and he read the Darwin book, and he turned into an atheist. Andrew Carnegie, I think the second richest man in America at one time, he read the book by Darwin and he became an atheist. Now the point of it is that when you take a look at stuff like this, 75% of the young people are going to school and then learning atheism, and then they're undermining their understanding of the Bible. And all I'm simply saying, we have to learn how to refute their understanding. One of my grandkids, he's in soccer now, but I had him and showed him how each one of these arguments are false. The arguments they give are presuppositions, and they're not from facts. But anyway, I want to bring another scripture up here. It's 1 Timothy 6:20. It says, "O Timothy, guard what has been committed to thy trust, avoid vain and idle babblings about contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge." Now the King James says science. But what they get into these understandings of these philosophical understandings, and they're not backed by faith. Now, we have the evidence on our side, and the creation event. At one time, they had the two theories. The creation event was in the Bible, which they all laughed at, and then they had the steady state theory by Fred Hoyle. All of a sudden, they found when they had the Kobe satellite, all of a sudden they found out that the universe did have a beginning. So the evidence is on our side. When we talk about beginning, we talk about space, time, matter, energy, Where did the energy come from? Ask somebody. Nothing plus nothing is nothing. Oh, it came from nothing. No, it can't come from nothing. That's the point. We believe in a creator. Now, the interesting thing of it is we have a Bible, and the Bible covers 6,000 years of man, and the Bible's about that thick. Now, it doesn't cover everything, but we know it covers a man, then it covers a people. These people were given laws. They were given land. You can trace these laws down. These laws, the principles of these laws apply today. They're not absolute. These principles are flexible, but they still apply to some of the basic forms of government today. And interesting enough, we have the feast days, and we know what they are. And these feast days, they have been celebrating for 3,000 years. Now we see the Messiah in these feast days. So we can see that there is a method, and this happened 3,000 years ago. Now, the point I'm going to get some of these interesting things here, but I want to take a look at something, and it's about a fellow who was an atheist, and a guy gave me a tape, and there was four of them, and he died, and his wife said, "You can have all his tapes." So I went over, and his grandson was there, and he wanted them too, so I let him have most of them. But anyhow, he had one. There were four of them in a package. I just took it, and like Sam says, I throw them in a drawer and then I read them or listen to them. But basically what this was a man that was puzzled by a verse, and he was an atheist. And his name was, I got it written down here somewhere, Campbell John, C.R. Campbell John. And basically he's on the tape. And in 1980, he was a space engineer. They did a space shot to determine if our sun was a nova or a supernova. And that's what the whole tape's about. And so anyway, they set this space thing up, and they got all the calculations about the sun. And then they fed them into a computer. And the computer said that we weren't going to have a supernova. We were going to have a nova. Now everybody's kind of scratching their heads. Well, that means that the sun eventually is going to collapse in on itself. Now, the sun burns hydrogen and helium. Now, the interesting thing of it is that they took all these scientists, fed this into the computer, and what the computer came out with was the sun eventually will get bright for 7 days. That's as much energy as it has in it. Then it will collapse. Now, this gentleman, and I'm going to turn to the scripture, he thought, well, I've seen that before in the Bible. So I'm going to turn to it. It's Isaiah 30, 26. Now this man was an atheist. He was brought up an atheist. But this puzzled him. Moreover, the light of the moon shall be like the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold like the light of 7 days. In that day the Lord bindeth up the breach of his people and healeth the stroke of their wounds. Now, what he's saying is, this happened 2,700 years ago. How did Isaiah know this? He said, we could save ourselves $18 million by sending a rocket ship up just by turning to the book of Isaiah. But it started him thinking, and he started thinking about 2 Peter and the speed of light and everything. And then he went to another scripture. And this scripture is in the 13th chapter of Isaiah. And it starts at verse 10. Well, what happens after it novas, it gets completely black. And he says, and for the stars of heaven and the constellations therefore shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened and going forth, and the moon shall not cause its light to shine. And I will punish the world for the evil and the wicked and for the iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease, and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. And I will make man rare as the fine gold, even man, the wedge of Ophrah. So I imagine what he's puzzled this gentleman. I listened to the tape. He spent more time about a God being light. And if we approach the speed of light, we get 99% of the speed of light. And you leave, he's talking about, Yeshua left for 2 days. He said, you're only gone 2 days. If you go the speed of light, we're not gone 2,000 years. And so I thought that was interesting. But anyhow, some of the things that we think about, I'm going to read some of these prophecies. Now, a lot of us know them, but these prophecies are prophecies that we normally look at and stand out. And then I'm going to go to the book of John and read some that we don't see. The first one I want to read is Genesis 12:3 and Genesis 18:18 said somebody's going to be of the seed of the woman. Now that happened in Galatians 4:4, and I'm not going to read all these, but if you can write them down, I'm going to start going a little faster here. The next one is the promised seed of Abraham. And that's, again, Genesis 18 and Genesis 12:3. So this promise took place. And then Genesis 17:19, we have the promise made to Isaac. Now this promise, again, made to Isaac is Matthew 1:2. And it's part of the genealogies. But Numbers 24:17, we have a promise made to Jacob. Now that's Luke 3:34, if anybody wants to look it up. He'd have to come from the tribe of Jacob. But he'll also come from Judah. Now that's Genesis 49:10. He'll be a descendant of that tribe. Now we don't think anything about it, but that's what he was. We know who we're talking about here. We're told where he would be born. That's Micah 5:2. We know that. The approximate time, and that's why I was explaining to my granddaughter, you don't have to, you can go get this book called The Coming Prince, and he will tell you, he calculated, Sir Robert Anderson, how when the Messiah was to show up, and it's Daniel 9:25, and he will die, but not for himself, for the iniquities of his people. Now, they don't want to discuss it, but that's a time frame of so many years, you can even work it down to days. But anyhow, that's Luke 2:1 and Luke 2:3. He'll be born of a virgin. Now that's Isaiah 7:14. Now we know because that's in Matthew 1 again, the virgin birth. But he's going to go to Egypt. That's Hosea 1, 11:1. And at the time his flight to Egypt, there's going to be another situation happen where there's going to be infants that are going to be killed. And that's the reason he goes, and that's in Jeremiah 31:15, and it's Matthew 2:17, if anybody's writing these down. So we see these, we are Bible people, and we see these, but the people that don't read the Bible, they don't see them. I'm just simply saying the best thing we can learn is the feast days, if you want to be honest about it, as far as I'm concerned. I mean, it's the simplest thing for these people to understand, but I told my granddaughter, I said, he's not going to understand. You just give him the facts. Then we have Isaiah 53. He would suffer rejection. We know that. Be rejected by his people. And that's what I wanted to cover in John 18. He would be of the priesthood of Melchizedek. That's 110th Psalm, verse 4. And he has to be of the priesthood of Melchizedek because the Gentiles can't get in there. But all these, he makes a triumphal entry. But what I want to do, I want to go to the book of John. And I want to go to John, the 18th chapter. And I'm only going to look at a couple verses. I'm not going to, as Sam says, slam everybody with all these verses. I'm not going to do that. But I just want to show you what's there. And it's just some interesting things that are within the I want to turn to 18:13. It's just a simple statement. And they led him away to Annas first. Now they took him to Annas first. Why did he do that? Caiaphas was the high priest. He went to Annas first. Now Leviticus 17:5 says, sacrifices to go to the door of the tabernacle and to the high priest. And the high priest is to check out the sacrifice. Well, if you turn to Acts 4:6, it'll tell you that they considered Annas to be the high priest. Now, they were political appointments, but they considered him to be the high priest. And Numbers 33:25 You can't just quit being a high priest. You have to die out of being a high priest. And Annas was still alive, so they took him there first. So they actually were fulfilling what the law required for the sacrifice. Now, he was led away to Annas. Isaiah 53:7. He was led away to the slaughter. He didn't open his mouth. He just was led away. That goes all the way back into the book of Isaiah. Let's take another verse and see what we have here. I say, I'm just going to, each one of these, you can take a look at them, but these are some that just prominently stand out. Verse 31 of chapter 18. Then said Pilate unto them, take ye him and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, it is not lawful for us to put any man to death. The Romans wouldn't allow it. The Romans were the final judge. Now, they had the power to do that, but there's a prophecy that comes in Genesis 49. Genesis 49:10 said, the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. They were looking at the Messiah. He was there. They had no power to put him to death. That fulfills a prophecy. I'm saying when you start looking at these, every time you look and you meditate and you see and you check them out and you look at your footnotes and stuff like that, you will find these things. And this is what makes our hearts alive, because we have the living Word of God. Now, really, when you start thinking about it, they said it wasn't lawful. They couldn't do anything about it. But let's take a look at verse 32, because verse 32 has got some interesting things in it too. And then the saying of Yeshua might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying what death he should die. Now, the interesting thing about it, he's already told them how this is going to happen. Now, he said in 12:32, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Their method of executing a blasphemer was stoning. That's Leviticus 24:16. If he that blasphemeth the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death, and all the congregation shall surely stone him. They couldn't do it. God had decreed ahead of time what was going to happen. Now, the interesting thing of it is, these all lie within the verse. And another one that's interesting is Matthew 20:19. Now, this has to happen. And they shall deliver him to the Gentiles. Now, think about that. That's a very important point. In order to execute what God's plan is, the Gentiles have to be involved too. And they shall mock him, scourge him, and crucify him. And the third day he will arise. Now, the interesting part of this is, when we think about it, we see, if you think about this, he's standing before him. Do you realize the judge of the universe is standing before Caiaphas and standing before Pilate? They're going to answer to him one of these days. Now, technically, I can show, and I'll show you in a minute, that he was innocent. But I'm going to go read 18:33 through 37. Then Pilate entered again into the judgment hall and called Yeshua and said unto him, art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell thee of me? And Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest had delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now, the interesting thing of it is, when we think about this, he wants to know, who are you? Can you imagine? Here's the head of the Roman Empire standing there, and he's afraid of Jesus. See what I'm saying? He's puzzled about him. Why isn't this man cowering? Why isn't he begging for his life? He's standing there basically saying, I'm in control. Now, verse 36, Yeshua answered him and said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, and I should not be delivered unto thee, the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from here." Verse 37, and Pilate therefore said unto him, "Art thou a king?" Then Yeshua answered, "Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice." If you're serious, you will get to know Yeshua. You got to realize it's not that they can't believe, they won't believe. They won't. They laugh. They think it's funny. There's going to come a day when they're going to stand in front of Yeshua and there won't be any laughing. Every mouth will be stopped. He said three statements. He had a kingdom and it wasn't of this world. Now that's very interesting. He has servants. But not now, eventually. To this end was he born. He was born to be a king, and it basically says that in Luke 19:12. It gives you a man went into a far country to inherit a kingdom, and he had servants. Now I want to move down to John 19. Then Pilate therefore took Yeshua and scourged him. Now let me say something here. He's innocent. He can't find any fault in him. That scourging was just like in a passion play. Josephus said people didn't even survive the scourgings. When the Romans scourged them, they didn't survive. They had metal and bone and stuff in those tips. They just ripped their backs like they were to a ribbon. But I'll say this, and it's Acts 2:23. Remember, God decreed this is the way he should go. We know this. I'm going all the way back to the 22nd Psalm. I'm not going to go back there, but we know that. He was to be crucified. That's 700 years before Yeshua was born. That was the Assyrians' way of doing it. Very cruel. But the Romans perfected it. And they were so cruel about that. People laid on the cross. They were on the cross sometimes 2 and 3 days. In absolute pain. But Acts 2:23, it says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Now, even though he was the foreknowledge of God, the instrumentality, they could have said no. This is a very interesting thing about responsibility. To him to know to do right and doeth it not, it's sin. I had a guy tell me he didn't want to vote because he didn't want to vote any Antichrist. I said, well, we live in a participatory government. We're expected to. We're expected to express ourselves. That's what it's all about. But anyhow, now this is something that's very important. Acts 3:17 tells us, if we're students, "Now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did your rulers." They really didn't know who they were crucifying. But stop and think. They had a law. The Mosaic law should not have put him to death. He didn't have any witnesses. He was innocent. I'll go down to that in just a minute. Now, they did do it, and they did it in ignorance, and the thing of it is, I think it's interesting. If we go to, I'm going to read Acts 3:13. "But the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his son Yeshua, whom you delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go." Now, he was determined to let him go, but he didn't. Him to knoweth to do right and doeth it not, we're going to discuss it at the judgment seat. I'm included. I mean, you understand? It's not going to be for judgment, but it's going to be for rewards, and we're going to be questioned on it. Now, Acts 3:18, it says, "And those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that message should suffer, the Messiah should suffer. it has been fulfilled. So the Messiah has to suffer. Now, one of the reasons that the Jewish people do not accept Yeshua is because he didn't bring in the kingdom. But remember, he had to suffer in order for us to be with him. And this is an interesting thing. What if he had just have come down here and died? You can actually get your theology. What if he would just come down, shed his blood, and gone back to heaven? Where would that leave you? That would leave you having to complete the law perfectly. Think about that. One sin under the law and you're a schnitzel. Now, all I'm saying, well, the law is a principle for us, but the law still applies. The law still applies. However, we have a righteousness of Christ, not of our own, because, see, he lived a perfect life. Now, we're not to go around sinning. I'm not implying that at all. We're to keep the moral codes and the codes of the Bible. We're to do that. But we do that because we have a new nature. We don't want to do that. If you think you want to, try it sometime. You won't get away with it. All of a sudden, you'll find out you don't want to do that. Something will bother you about that. Yeah, take something that there was a saw brought back. It was last year. The guy had a pawn shop, and he had this saw sitting out with a note on it. The note said, "I stole this 20 years ago." And said, "I'm bringing it back. Said I've accepted Yeshua, Jesus, so I'm bringing it back." I don't know when he accepted it. It took him long enough to make repentance. But I mean, you know, we're not perfect people, but anyhow. Now, the interesting thing when we think about it, though, when we think about being mocked and scourged, this is something that, for us, we don't think too much about. But I know that in this verse here, every time we go through life, we got all kind of problems. You ever notice life is not happy? Yeah, you remember what that said in Genesis 3:18? Thorns and thistles. I tell you, I grow a garden. I know what they're talking about. I can't get the weeds out of it. But I mean, we have weeds in our life. Now, you notice they crowned him with the thorns. He accepted everything that humanity accepts. He took it all. And then on top of that, they smote him. Let's see where it said that. And then the soldiers, verse 2. Platted him with crowns and thorns and put him on his head. And then they put him on a purple robe and said, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they smote him with their hands. Isn't that what he said they would do? They would mock him and hit him. He told exactly what was going to happen, didn't he? But one of these days they're going to meet the king. But the interesting thing, and you can track these down if you want to, what the Bible is telling us all along, that they put an innocent person, remember the lamb without blemish? Exodus 12, you're to pick a lamb without blemish and keep it for 3 days and then sacrifice it. Well, his ministry was for 3 years and they checked him out. And he kept saying, "Can anyone convict me of sin?" And they couldn't. But if we take a look at verse 4 here, Pilate therefore went forth and said unto them, "Behold, I bring him forth to you, that you might know I find no fault in him." He's not at fault. That's the first time. Matthew 27:4. "I have sinned, betrayed innocent blood." You know who that was, don't you? Judas. Matthew 27:19, he sat down to judge, and his wives sent him a saying, "Have nothing to do with this just man." The third time he's declared righteous and just. Luke 23:15, "Neither did Herod, for I sent him to you back to him, and indeed there's nothing deserving of death has been done by him." This is Pilate sending him back to Herod. Again, can't find anything wrong with him. Luke 23:41. "But we justly, for we receive our due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing amiss." Who is that? The man on the cross, declaring him innocent. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He's Lord and has a kingdom. I think the man was born again on the cross. Five or six. Luke 23:47. A centurion saw what was being done and glorified God, saying, truly, this was a righteous man. That's a centurion. That's a Roman. Tradition has, I don't know, one of those Roman soldiers converted. I don't know who it was. That's just a tradition. It's not biblical, but I would doubt it'd probably be the next guy. There are a couple of them there. Matthew 27:54. When the centurion saw what they were with him and watched Yeshua and saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now, we believe that. Now, these things happen for eyewitness accounts, and we take it by faith. Blessed are those who take it by faith who haven't seen. But we can see the fulfillment of these prophecies, and I'm simply saying, he is a witness to the truth, and everyone that comes to the truth hears his voice. And the voice of God is spoken by us. Now, we do it imperfectly, but a lot of people, the only Yeshua, Jesus, they're going to see is when you talk to them. And I told my granddaughter this, don't back up from it, because of Acts 10:36. He is Lord of all. You're just doing what he told you to do. Remember how important it is. You never know when someone's going to turn. This guy turned from a Bible verse, his Campbell John. He started looking at this thing and realizing that the Word of God is absolutely true. And that's what we have to remember. We have to get the arguments on why we believe what we believe. But we have to talk on their turf because they don't believe the Bible. And that's what I tell my grandkids. You have to talk on their turf, so you have to learn their arguments, why they're false, and then you give them the gospel. And I'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we come to you in the name of Yeshua, and we just thank you so much, Lord, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We thank you that we can be completely rely on your word. Your word is truth. Oh God, we praise you and thank you. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen.